You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
I want to tell you of a story of a perfectly beautiful fall night down in Western Kentucky. It was in Christian County, close to where I grew up. The wedding was outside, and it was the most beautiful wedding you'd ever seen in your life. The sun was slowly setting, and there were candles all in the backyard of this big, beautiful white home. It was about 68, 70 degrees on that fall night, and the bride was dressed in white. She was glowing and beautiful, and moms and dads were there, and friends and family, and it couldn't have been a more perfect night. The groom was smiling from ear to ear. He was dressed to kill. And I stood up and I performed the wedding ceremony, and the bride and the groom said their vows to one another that they would love one another until death did them part. And it was beautiful, not a dry eye in the place. And they were happily married for about 10 years. And then when she, the wife, was 7 months pregnant with their second child, the husband left her. And he left the children. And he left her 7 months pregnant, and he left her for another woman. And now, 5 years later, he's never come home. On the day of their wedding, he guaranteed her. He promised her. He made a vow to her that he would love her until the grave. But he broke that promise and he broke that guarantee. And we could all give examples of broken promises and broken guarantees. Some of you have experienced what I just shared. But we live in a world where pretty much nothing is actually guaranteed anymore, is it? There are very few things you can actually take to the bank. We're not guaranteed we'll have our jobs next week. We're not guaranteed our car will get us home after church today. We're not guaranteed, Kentucky fans, that John Calipari won't leave for the NBA and take a coaching job there. We're not guaranteed that we'll be alive tomorrow. And so much of our lives are characterized by uncertainty and instability. And hardly anything we can guarantee for sure. But today in Romans 4, Paul says there's at least one thing in the world that you can guarantee. So today is week 20 in our study of the book of Romans. And last week in Romans 4, 13 through 15, we said that if we are trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that we're going to inherit the world, everything. Remember? Let's review that verse quickly so we'll know the context for today. Today I'm just going to look at one verse. But look at verse 13 from last week. For the promise to Abraham, Paul says, and his offspring. Now stop right there. Who was the offspring of Abraham? Do you remember? First, it was Christ. Christ is the true Israel. Christ is the true offspring of Abraham. And then we said that if we're trusting in Christ, we're joint heirs with Christ, meaning we get the same inheritance that Jesus gets. And what is the inheritance that Jesus was getting? We'll continue to read there. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world. That's heir of everything, all the land, all the nations. We say that we Christians, if we're trusting in Christ, we will rule and reign the world with Christ. But then Paul said that did not come in verse 13 through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So how do we receive the world? How do we go to heaven when we die? It's not by good works. It's not by being good moral people. It's through faith in Christ alone. And that's incredibly good news that no matter how broke we are today or how dismayed we are or how depressed or sad or that we're going to get everything. And so you can endure this life because it's going to get better in Christ someday. And that's such good news. But here's what I suspect many of us were thinking this week. James, that's really good news. But how do I know that I'm really going to inherit the world? Because I still sin. And I still fall short. And I still fall every day. And I'm still not the husband I should be. And I'm still not the wife I should be. I'm still not the teenager I should be. And James, I mess up all the time. So it's really hard for me to have assurance that I'm actually going to go to heaven someday. Like, how can I know for sure that I'm going to get this inheritance Paul tells us about in verse 13? So let's just have a moment of vulnerability and transparency. Raise your hand if you've ever doubted your salvation or wondered if really you're going to see heaven someday. Have you ever doubted? If you look around the room, I doubt if there's any hands not raised. My hand was raised 12 months ago as a pastor. I didn't know. So if that's you, if you've ever doubted your salvation, if you've ever doubted that the promise is for you of an inheritance in Jesus in heaven, maybe you're doubting today. Because again, when you look in the mirror, you're like, I've still got major issues. I don't know that God's, I don't know that I get in. If that's you, then verse 16 is for you. And the Holy Spirit, through his word, has a good word of encouragement for us today. And here's what Paul is going to tell us in verse 16 today. That inheritance and that heaven that he talks about in verse 13. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, that inheritance is not a maybe. It's not a possibility. It's not up for debate. The jury's not still out on it. Verse 16 says it's a guarantee. It's guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. So let's read this verse in verse 16. Paul says, that is why it depends on faith. Stop there and then we'll move forward. It depends on faith. Well, what is the it in verse 16? Well, it is the inheritance he talked about in verse 13. It's the inheritance that we're going to receive in heaven. And Paul says, our receiving that inheritance, again, it depends on what? Verse 16, it depends on faith. Not works, not being a good person. Not going to church, not doing more good than bad, not stopping smoking or whatever it is. Your inheritance depends on faith in Christ. Continue on to verse 16. In order that the promise, what's the promise? It's of the inheritance for us. The promise of the inheritance may rest on grace and be, and say this next word out loud with me, and be guaranteed. Guaranteed to all his offspring. Who are the offspring? It's every person that's placed their faith in Christ. Not only to the inheritor of the law, but to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So every single person in this room, answer this question for yourself right now. Have you repented of your sins? Have you acknowledged you're a sinner before God? Turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the only forgiver of sins. He is the only Lord and Savior, that Christ alone is the way you get to heaven. Have you trusted in Christ in that way? Answer that question for yourself. If the answer is yes, then Paul says in verse 16, the grace of God guarantees you that you will see heaven and you will receive the inheritance. So, James, I just got to be good enough Christian to guarantee I go to heaven, right? No, grace guarantees you'll see heaven. James, I just got to be a better spouse or parent or church member to really guarantee I'll get the inheritance, right? No, grace guarantees you'll get the inheritance. Now, here's the phrase I want you to leave with on your mind and lips this morning. It's this, those big, bold words in like 97 font on the screen. Grace guarantees. That's the main point of verse 16. Now, on three, I want you to say it out loud with me like you believe it. One, two, three. Grace guarantees. Say it again. Grace guarantees. Verse 16, that is why it, the inheritance, depends on faith in order that the promise of your inheritance may, notice this word, rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. So the main point of verse 16 in today's sermon is to encourage you that if you are trusting in Christ alone, you will see heaven and you will inherit the world. Not based upon your performance and good works, but based solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and the sustaining grace of God. Now remember, what is the main point of all of Romans 4 over the past 3 or 4 weeks? The main point of Romans 4 is that we are justified, that just means made right before God, or we're saved, or we're forgiven by faith in Christ alone. In fact, the word faith is used 18 times in Romans 4, more than any other word. It's the main point. You're saved not by doing and going, but faith in Christ, the one who went and did for us. But in verse 16, Paul is going to say there's an inseparable connection between faith and grace. Faith never stands in isolation in the Scripture. Faith is connected to grace. So that if you lose grace, you don't have faith. Kind of like you can't talk about peanut butter without talking about jelly, right? Or you can't talk about Kentucky without talking about horses or basketball. You can't do it. Well, you can't talk about faith in Christ apart from grace. So go back to verse 16. I want to show you this connection. And if you have your Bible in your lap, I hope you do. And if you have your pen or pencil, now's the time to get it out. I want you to read verse 16 and do some writing here. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. So underline the word faith and grace. And now here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a pen and start on the word faith and draw a little arrow from the word faith over to grace. So I want you to show in verse 16 that faith and grace are connected. And then over the little line or arrow, write the word rest. Now, here's the flow of Paul's argument in verse 16. You can see it on the screen here. Here's the flow of the argument. The promise of your inheritance in heaven depends on faith. You must have faith in Christ. But now, number two, this is the rest of the argument. But that faith does not stand on its own. That faith you must have rest on something. It rests on grace. Grace is the support system for your faith. The faith in Christ that you must have to receive the inheritance, that faith is upheld and sustained and empowered by grace. In other words, ongoing faith in Christ is not something you just work up in and of yourself. Like, okay, today I just got to have more faith. I got to do this. No, grace is the power source that awakens and energizes and sustains your faith. You believe the gospel today because of grace. You may not know that intellectually, but it's true. If you are trusting Jesus now, it's because of grace. If grace were to be removed, you would no longer believe. Grace awakens faith. It upholds faith. It carries faith. Let me give you another example. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and get the pencil or pen back out. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 is another classic example of Paul's theology that you cannot rightly talk about faith without talking about grace. The two are inseparable, like peanut butter and jelly. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace, underline that word and get the pencil out and start the arrow thing again. For by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith. So draw the little arrow to the word faith. And this, now what is the word this in verse 8? Every commentator for the most part agrees the word this is referring to faith and all of your salvation. So this faith you must have in Jesus, this faith is not your own doing. You see that? The faith you got to have in Christ, it's a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So grace is an undeserved gift that God gives us, and one of the undeserved gifts that God gives us is faith. You believe in Christ this morning because God's grace enables you to believe. His grace awakened faith in your heart. Now, we're going to talk about the other side of this coin next week. Today is going to be very grace heavy. Next Sunday, we're going to talk more about the human element of faith. But we need to be very clear quickly here that there is a real human element to faith. You must believe. Faith is a choice. That's true. But the scripture also says that it's the grace of God that enables and awakens this faith, and it's the grace of God that helps us continue to believe. Now, here's why this is so important. It's because at some point in your life, your faith will be weak. Maybe you're a newer Christian, and right now you've got such faith you could take over the world. The day will come when that might waver. Your faith will not always be strong. I told you guys last summer, I went through that depression, and it was hard for me to believe in much of anything. Faith was so weak, so frail. God felt so far away. And it was so hard for me to believe that I could actually be a child of God. So listen, there's going to be days and weeks and months, maybe even years, when your faith will waver. But here's the hope in verse 16. When our faith begins to crumble, as it is falling to the ground, our weak faith finds its resting place on grace. Grace captures falling faith. In your country music moment of the week, it's a flashback. This Sunday, it reminds me of the great Patsy Cline song of 1961, "I Fall to Pieces." You remember she sings about the man whom she loved but wasn't quite loving her at the moment. She says, "I fall to pieces. Each time I see you again, I fall to pieces. How can I be just your friend?" So every time she sees this man, she falls to pieces. And there's going to be times in your life when your faith will fall to pieces. But listen, grace is there like a safety net to catch the pieces of your falling faith and then put them back together. So if you were saved 10 years ago and you still trust Christ today, grace gets the credit. We still believe the gospel because of grace. We may feel like it's us. We may feel like it's because we got strong, robust faith, but it's grace. It's an invisible grace, but it's a safety net when we fall apart spiritually. I love what John Piper said in his sermon on this text. Piper says, "Ponder this. Think about this for the good of your soul. Sink some roots down into this great statement. What is it that really, at bottom, guarantees," that's the same word from verse 16, "guarantees the promise that you will be an heir? The answer is God's grace. Your faith is essential, but the reason it's essential is that it is the only condition of the heart that accords with grace. And God's grace is the deepest foundation of our guarantee. So that if God's grace were to be taken out from under, envision a net under your soul, a safety net. Like if you go to the circus, you know, and they're up there swinging on those things, and if they fall accidentally, there's the net there to catch them. Imagine your soul, and there's a net of grace under it. But if that net of grace were to be removed by God, our faith and souls would plummet into the depths of the earth, into hell. But God doesn't remove the net of grace. The grace net stays until you see His face. And that net of grace will capture you so many times until the day you die. I'm standing here because I've been captured by grace dozens of times in my life when I could have made shipwreck of my life and my faith. So Paul's aim this morning is that we would not worry about the assurance of our salvation if we're truly trusting Christ. Now, if you're not truly trusting Christ, you need to worry and you need to repent and believe. But if you're in Christ, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, verse 16 should only encourage you. Let's read it again. That is why it, the inheritance you're going to get, depends on faith, but it's not your faith alone, in order that the promise may rest. Underline that word, may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Let's say our key phrase for the day again with me. 1, 2, 3. Grace guarantees. I think that word rest in verse 16 is very intentional by Paul. Because when I see the word rest, it makes me want to rest. It helps me like take a chill pill and calm a little. Like you don't look at the word rest and think, oh, I got to do 27,000 things so God will love me. Like, oh, I got to go do more. When I look at the word rest, I'm like, okay, let's just breathe. That is why it depends on faith in order that the promise may rest on grace. When you think about the security and assurance of your salvation, the next time the devil begins to make you think you're probably not a Christian, the way you talked to your kids last night, no way you're going to heaven. The way you still struggle with lust in your heart and you call yourself a Christian, you really think you're going to go to heaven? I know Jesus died for you, but you're jacked up. When those thoughts start coming through your mind, God wants you to be at rest. When you think about God, God's invisible, so I'm not asking you to picture God. But when you think about God's posture towards you, what image comes to your mind? Do you see God right now scowling at you? Like an angry father who's ticked at his kids all the time? Or do you see God right now smiling over you in great joy and love? Which posture do you see? Some of you see an angry God. Some of you see a happy God. Are you resting in God's grace this morning? Is your soul at ease in God's grace? Do you feel safe and protected? Or are you tossing and turning in doubt? Are you at peace in the embrace of God's grace, knowing that hell or high water can't take you from His grace? Or are you anxious and paralyzed in doubt and fear that God may be letting you go because you failed so much? My pastor growing up, he's with Jesus now. His name is Harold Rose. He was a dear man, and he used to say at the end of every single sermon, no exceptions, he would say, do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're right with God? Do you know that you know that you know that you know that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? All the time, he would say that. And if you're a Christian, it is the will of God that you know that you know that you know that you know. God wants you to rest in the deep security of His grace that guarantees, verse 16, you'll be right with Him. How do I know God wants you to know and not doubt and freak out your whole life? Because the Word tells us, look at 1 John 5:13. God gives us one whole letter in the Bible whose primary intent is to help you know if you're a Christian. Look at 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe. So this is true Christians. In the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know that you have eternal life, God wants you to. Because when you know that you know that you know, it means you're trusting Him. And God takes great joy and glory when His kids trust Him. So if you've got kids or grandkids, imagine this scenario. Imagine your own child. Let's say take your youngest child. Okay, and just envision that child's face. What if they lived in constant doubt and fear as to whether or not you were going to leave them? Imagine your youngest child in constant anxiety that if they fall short or make a mistake, you're going to stop loving them. Picture your child's face in constant fear you might leave them. How does that make you feel? Does it make you happy that they know you're the boss and you're in control? Like, I want them to be in fear. Or does it break your heart that your child's face trembling that you might stop loving them or leave them? As a father myself, I would never take delight in one of my children having that kind of fear and anxiety that I would stop loving them. I want my sons and my daughter to know that they can trust me and that I will always be their father no matter what. That no matter what they do or say or become, that even when they fall short, I'll love them. And we want our children to feel safe and protected. We want them to have the guarantee that we will never let go of them. And we're sinful parents. So how much more does our Heavenly Father want us to be at peace and to lay down and rest in the bed of His grace? Oh, Christians, if you are tossing and turning spiritually this morning, lay down and take a nap in God's grace. Pop a pill of grace melatonin and rest for a while. Aren't you glad that our receiving this inheritance in verse 13, aren't you glad it's not up to you to get it? But it's up to God's grace? Doesn't it take the pressure off? Did you know that if it were up to us to keep God's commands good enough to go to heaven when we die, you would never have any guarantee, to use that word, that you would see heaven? Did you know that if our salvation is based upon what we do for God, then we could never know for sure if we've done enough? You want to try to be good enough to heaven? Let's see how this works out for you, okay? You can always do one more good deed. You're like, I give a lot of money to the church. Well, you could have given more. I mean, Jesus tells this rich guy in the Bible to sell everything to basically become homeless. You know, you can do more. Not homeless. You're not giving away your house. You're like, but James, I read my Bible 30 minutes a day. But you can read it an hour. Like, but I pray like 14 times a day. You could pray 16 times a day. You could do more for God. You're like, Jesus, I told 10 people at work about Jesus last month. Yeah, but you work with 50 people. What about the other 40? Slacker? You know what I'm saying? Like, where does it end? You're like, James, but I haven't said a cuss word in 2 years. Well, you shouldn't have said one in 5 years. Yeah, but I haven't yelled at my kids in an hour. And that's just because they're sleeping. Yeah, but we should have never yelled at them. You see what I'm saying? Like, if our salvation is based upon what we do, we would never know for sure if we've done enough. And you would live in constant doubt and anxiety. And if some of you are so unsure about your salvation this morning, it's probably because you're looking to yourself and not Jesus. Because you know and I know and the Lord knows we're not enough and we don't measure up. But our salvation, this is the liberating news. Our salvation is not based upon what we do, but what Christ already did. Our salvation rests, verse 16, on His grace. And on His grace, our eternal security is guaranteed, verse 16. Because while everything else in the world is crumbling and falling apart, God's grace is a rock and it does not waver. His grace is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Say it with me. His grace guarantees. But how many of us this morning are focusing more on what we do for God than what Christ has already done for us? I want to ask that question again. How many of you are focusing more on what you're doing for God instead of what Christ has already done for you? Because you know the most miserable people in the world? Let me tell you who they are. The most miserable people in the world are the people that continually look at themselves. I don't mean physical appearance, but I mean the people that look at themselves and measure how they're doing spiritually compared to other Christians. Compared to the expectations in the Bible, the most miserable people in the world are the people that continually look at themselves and how they're doing. Because when we look at ourselves, if we're honest, we see jacked upness. We see sin, don't we? If you had a clue the jerk I was to my kids yesterday, I would be utterly ashamed. So like if God loves me based on how I did with my kids yesterday, I'm in the doghouse big time. We don't measure up. We see our failures if we're honest. So for assurance of your salvation, don't look in the mirror to see how well you're doing. Look up and see Jesus and how well He's already done for you. Don't you see the difference? If you're doubting your salvation, get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on Jesus. Because your salvation is not what you do for Him. It's what He's already done for you on the cross. And in Romans 4, in conclusion, it's trust in God's grace, this safety net of grace that helped Abraham to continue to believe. I skip forward a few verses and we'll preach on this next week. But I'll just give you a quick preview. Romans 4, 20 and 21. No unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God. You're like, I don't want to stop believing. Okay. Why did Abraham keep believing until the end? But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Why did he grow strong in his faith? Because he knew how awesome he was? No, here's why he grew strong in his faith until the end, verse 21. Because he was fully convinced that God, that God was able to do what He, God, had promised. Who is Abraham trusting in, his ability or God's promise? We break promises every day. But God cannot and will not break a promise to one of His children. So the hope that you will see heaven, look, you got to get this. The hope that you will see heaven is not guaranteed by your ability to hold on to God, but God's promise to hold on to you. People ask all the time to me as a pastor, but James, can a true Christian lose their salvation? This is not an open-handed issue, by the way. We'll fight to the end for this view that a true child of God cannot lose their salvation. Why? Because it's not our salvation to lose. He chose us. He pursued us. He saved us. He took the initiative. God is far more committed to having a relationship with you than you are with Him. God crushed His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, not just to make our salvation possible, but Jesus Christ shed His blood to definitely save His people. And that's why He said, "It is finished." God is not a risk taker. God didn't save you thinking this thing may or may not work out. Let's see how this one does. No, God saved you with the intended purpose that He will finish what He starts in you. And Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "I am sure of this. I guarantee you this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." God always finishes what He starts. Ephesians 1:13 and 14, "In Him," that's Christ, "you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit," who is what? The guarantee. Word look familiar? The guarantee of your inheritance. Look familiar? "Until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit sealed you at salvation, and He will not let the grace seep out of your salvation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful." Who is faithful? You or Him? Him. "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." We won't do it. He will do it. And He cannot fail. He will finish what He starts in you. And finally, John 10:27-29. "Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Himself. My sheep hear My voice. And I know them. And they follow Me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of My hand." Does Jesus seem sure or unsure? And then if it's not enough that Christ is holding on to you, let's add some double extra protective coverage. Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to Me before the foundation of the world," by the way, John 6. "My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all. And no one, not the demons, not what you did last summer, not your ex-spouse, not the devil himself, no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Church, you may try to let go of Jesus, but His grace will not let go of you. It is the grace of God that first saved you, and it is the grace of God that will keep you. It is the grace of God that has brought us safe thus far, and it is the grace of God that will lead us home. Why? Because grace guarantees. Say it out loud with me one more time on three. One, two, three. Grace guarantees. Everybody stand up. At this time, we're going to sing one of the great hymns of the faith that I trust you know from heart. We're going to sing about this amazing grace, which we've just learned. And I want us to sing like we mean it. I want you to sing "Amazing Grace" like it really is guaranteed. And those of us that don't normally sing, sing loud. Those of you that normally do sing, sing louder. Those that already sing louder, do louder than that. Be expressive as the Lord leads you. Sing. Worship God. You're safe in the net of His grace. Nothing or no one, hell can't pluck you away. Doesn't that make you want to sing? We shout at UK basketball games. We throw out amens in presidential debates on Fox News. We get excited about all the wrong things. This is something you could take to the bank. Let's sing and worship God together.